Okay, I have enjoyed this spring-like weather until today, of course. But unfortunately, it increased my hot flashes. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're tired of hearing about hot flashes. What's the big deal? You get a little hot, you get a little sweaty, and then it's over with. And that's what I used to think until I had them. So for those of you who haven't had them, or maybe they're a distant memory, let me just give you a description of them, okay? It's like being on fire on the inside. People can't see the flames, but you can feel them, right? Or it's like being put in a microwave and you're cooked from the inside out and you can't get out of the microwave till the dinger goes off and then the door opens and you come out all sweaty. So, before we start our study tonight, I'd like to share something with you that might help some of you with hot flashes, okay? I call it my hot flash kiss. Oh, I got your attention, huh? It's my practical tip for the night. I discovered it quite by accident last summer. I was getting ready to leave the house, and I went over and gave my husband a kiss goodbye. But I noticed this time that his kiss was very refreshing. And then I realized he had just taken a drink of iced tea right before he kissed me. So he had cold lips. So I went back to him and I said, "That was a nice kiss. Can I have another one?" Now, I could tell he thought I was being romantic or maybe extra nice to him. But I had to confess that mostly I wanted his cold lips. So, some of you might try a hot flash kiss at home with your husband. Bring him something cold to drink, and then sit down with him and wait for the next hot flash. You're probably going to have to tell him what's up, though, because he's going to figure it out, okay? But and then for the single women, I have a tip for you, too, okay? Now, of course, you can just drink the iced tea yourself. But that's no fun, right? So, a more fun way to be relieved of your hot flashes is as soon as it hits, take off running to the freezer, fling the door open, stick your head in, and it is very refreshing. Has anyone else done that? Thank you. So now you can try that too. And you can also take something out of the freezer, something frozen, put it on your forehead. It feels good. Now, I have a word of caution. Remember that you're sweaty and you don't want it to stick to your forehead. You know, like a tongue sticks to ice, a moist tongue, so just be careful. I don't want your husband coming home or somebody coming home and seeing a frozen roast on your forehead. But I just thought I would share that tip with you, because you know what? When we suffer with some of these ailments, we need to help one another. And I have noticed that women with hot flashes like to talk about it. And I think it's just so we can have some compassion from one another. Okay, I don't have a transition to get into our study tonight. So, but I think the Lord has a sense of humor. And I think he likes us to laugh at ourselves. And the older I get, the funnier I think I am. So there's more reasons to laugh is what I mean. Okay, so let's open up our Bibles to Nehemiah 9, 1 through 21. If you'll turn to it now. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read a verse or two at a time and then stop and talk about it. It's a big section of scripture and has lots and lots of good things for us tonight. So first, let's read verse 1. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads." So let's stop there. Notice in that first part, it says, "of this month." So what month is he talking about? Now, it might not seem an important detail to you, but I have learned the more we pay attention about the details on the passage, the more we understand the passage. God has included these details, small or large, for a reason. So to find out what month it is, we need to go back to Nehemiah 7:73. And it says at the end of that verse, "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities." Okay, so now we know, chapter 9, we're still in the seventh month. And remember, the Jewish people had a different calendar, so their seventh month is really part of our September and part of our October. So 2 weeks ago, when Tracy taught from chapter 8, she told us the Israelites observed three important events in this month: the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. So all of these important events have already taken place in this month. In fact, the Feast of Booths had just ended on the 22nd. So now, chapter 9 starts out, we're 2 days after all of those important events. Also, to put this day in context, chapter 9 occurs 1 month after the wall is completed. It seems like a long, long time ago, but it's only been 1 month since the wall was completed around Jerusalem. I mention all these things just to give us an idea of how much has happened in the lives of these people, and it gives us an idea of where they're at. So my question when I read this is, why are the people so broken and sorrowful now? During the Feast of Booths in chapter 8, they're described as having very great gladness. But verse 1 describes them as brokenhearted. And our homework goes over, has a lot of questions regarding fasting and wearing sackcloth, so I'm not going to go over them in detail, except to say that these behaviors were an outward sign of a sorrowful and broken heart. So we see just a couple of days after the Feast of Booths, these people are heartbroken. I think the key to understanding their sorrow is found back in chapter 8:18, where it says, "Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of God, of the law of God." So for 7 to 8 days in a row, God's word was read to the people. And remember, on the first day of the month, back in the beginning of chapter 8, Ezra had read from the book of the law for 5 to 6 hours in a day. Also, the Levites were helping the people understand God's law and what was being read to them. So the seventh month, they are immersed in God's word. And that gives us a huge clue as to why they are feeling sorrowful right now. The first point I want to emphasize from this passage is God's word leads us to repentance. And that's what we see happening in chapter 9. Now, repentance can be a scary word. I know it scared me before. But it simply means a change of mind. When it refers to repentance from sin, this change of mind involves turning from sin and turning to God. So our mind is changed, we turn from sin, and we turn to God. Well, how does Scripture change our mind? Lots of ways, but one of them is it gives us God's perspective. It tells us about his holy character, and our sinful nature is exposed. Repentance is a precious gift. Think of all the people in the world right now that have never known repentance. The guilt of their sin is still on their shoulders, and repentance is what leads us to salvation. So most people in the world have not experienced repentance, and it is a gift. Yes, it brings sorrow, but that sorrow is soon turned into joy, as we're going to see in our passage. So let's read verse 2. "Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." So the phrase, "they separated themselves from all foreigners," it most likely means that they put away foreign wives. This had been an ongoing sin with the Israelites. When Ezra arrived about 13 years prior, when he got to Jerusalem, they also were doing this too, and he had had them put away the foreign wives at that time. And listen to Ezra's response when he saw that they were marrying the pagan women around them. In Ezra 9, it says, "I tore my garment and my robe. I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished." Ezra was repentant over the people's sins. So that just gives us an idea of what was going on at this time. But the Israelites obeyed, and they turned away from all foreigners. So verse 3 says, "And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Again, they're in God's word, and this time it's for at least 3 hours. And look at what God's word produces in their lives: more confession, But this time we also see them worshiping the Lord. First, when I read that verse, I thought, how do they go together? But this is the second point I want to make from this passage. Repentance leads to praise. How can you go from being clothed in sackcloth and broken over your sin to worshiping and praising the Lord? But that's how repentance works. It involves sorrow over our sin, but when we turn from our sin and we turn to God, what do we find? We find a merciful and gracious God that forgives us. Again, the Word of God is the reason repentance leads to praise. It's in His Word that we read that He delights to give us mercy, He stands ready to forgive, and has exceedingly abundant grace to give His children. God does not leave us in the place of sorrow over our sins. He tells us we are washed and forgiven and directs our gaze away from ourselves and back to Him. Joy and praise result from seeing who God is. Look at your sin only long enough to repent of it and then fix your gaze back on the Lord. Don't get caught up in staring at your sin. Just look at it long enough, repent of it, and put your focus back on the Lord. And now I want to do an overview of the prayer. Before we start reading it, I'm going to give you an overview of the entire prayer that lasts the whole chapter, but tonight we're only going up to verse 21. But I'll briefly mention some things about the entire chapter because it's hard to break it up. This is the longest prayer of the Bible. It takes less than 10 minutes to read, so it's a wonderful chapter to read on your own, but you see so much of God's character in this one chapter. But it's also unique in that it's a prayer that gives the history of the Israelites. In fact, in this one chapter, the highlights of almost the entire history of God's people recorded in the Old Testament is given in this chapter. I think if you understand the history behind the Old Testament, it greatly increases your understanding of the Old Testament itself. And so I'm going to briefly go over the highlights that it talks about. But in this one chapter, the overview involves more than 1,500 years of history, as recorded in the Old Testament from Genesis to Nehemiah. That's amazing that God can put in one chapter the history of His people, and plus so much more. So in this chapter, I'm going to give you, I don't know if everybody's interested in this, but because the history part, to tell you the truth, I was never interested in it. But when I went to study the Old Testament, I couldn't understand it. A lot of it didn't make sense. The more I delved in and learned the history behind it, the more the Old Testament made sense. So I think it's important to learn the history behind the Old Testament. If you think about it, the Old Testament involves at 1,500 years plus of history. The New Testament is less than 100 years. And so there's quite a bit of living and history that went on in the Old Testament. So it does help to know a little bit about it. So I have 16 words or phrases that this chapter describes about the highlights of the history. And it goes in order that they happen too. I don't know if you want to write them down, I'll give them to you. To me, I think it's interesting. But first thing is, this chapter talks about creation. So, of course, that's the beginning of our history. Number two, it talks about the chosen people. And these are just a word or a phrase each. Number three, it talks about Egypt. Remember, the Israelites went to Egypt, stayed there for 400 years. And then what happened? Number four, the Exodus. God delivered them out of Egypt, and they went on the Exodus. Number five, the law was given. They're on their way to the promised land, and God gives them the law. Number six, unfortunately, they get to the door of the land of Canaan. And number six, they refuse to enter Canaan. Disobedient. And then what happened? Number seven, the wilderness, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. After that, number eight, they get back to the door of Canaan, and this time the conquest of Canaan happens. Remember, Joshua leads them and they go in and conquer Canaan. But number nine, they're disobedient to fully conquer. Remember, they initially went in and conquered, but then they just kind of settled in and lived with the people, began to worship their idols and fell away from the Lord. So number nine, they were disobedient to fully conquer. And then 10, the judges happened. And remember that period of time where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Number 11, the prophets. And the prophets were throughout their whole, much of their history, but in chapter 9, it lists the prophets first, and really Samuel was one of the first prophets. It was Samuel that the people went and said, we want a king. So number 12 is the kings. The kings begin. Saul and David and Solomon. They had good kings and bad kings. Hundreds of years went by. 13 is apostasy. They turn away from God. They completely turn away from God. Number 14, God does what he promised that he would do. And number 14 is exile. First, Israel's taken off by Assyria, and then second, Judah is taken off by Babylon. So 14 is exile. 15 is where we're at right now in Nehemiah, and it's the return. Nehemiah has returned, Ezra has returned, Zerubbabel returned years before that. So 15 is return. And then 16 is rebuild. And we're seeing them do that right now. The wall has been rebuilt. God is rebuilding the people. And so there you have it. That is a highlight, an overview of the complete history of the Old Testament. And it's all in chapter 9. So I love knowing things like that, that help me understand God's word better. But also this prayer is a beautiful picture of the character of God, and that's what we're going to concentrate tonight. We really won't talk much about the history anymore. So let's read the prayer and note what it says about the Lord. So let's read verses 4 through 6 next. Then they listed men, and I'm not going to say all their names, stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, the listed men, here said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Wow, that's just a couple of verses. It says so much about God. And I just summed it up. God has made all, he is over all, and he sustains all. And when we keep that picture, that high and mighty picture of God, it helps us in our everyday lives to remember that. Okay, let's go to verses 7 through 8. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name of Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. God never fails to keep his word. Haven't you found that to be true? All of the promises in his word that he has made come true in your own life and that you are hanging on to now, he never fails his word. Let's go to verse 9. It says, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. He sees us and all that we are going through, and he hears our prayers, even though it doesn't seem like it sometimes. I know I've felt at times that God is not, he can't be seeing what is going on in my life, otherwise he would stop it. But scripture says he sees what we're going through and he hears our prayers. In fact, in Isaiah 63:9, it says, in all the affliction of his people, he was afflicted. So not only does God see our suffering and things that we're going through, he hears our prayers. He actually feels our pain. How many people in your life do that for you? I don't know of anybody. Okay, verses 10 and 11. Now they speak of how the Lord has delivered his people. So let's read those. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. What struck me from these verses is that phrase, so you made a name for yourself. God's name was exalted by the great miracles that he was doing to deliver Israel out of Egypt. The Israelites went through great difficulties as they waited for God to deliver them. But during the wait, while God was performing these miracles and these signs and these wonders, not only was Israel seeing them, but Egypt was seeing them. In fact, the whole world was talking about what was going on. Remember when Joshua went into the promised land with the Israelites and they went to Jericho and Rahab says, "We have heard of your God." So God is making a name for himself. Will you trust the Lord that he is using the trial in your life to make his great name known? What an honor and what a privilege that God would use our lives to make his great name known. And all of us have people in our lives that are watching us that aren't Christians. And they're watching to see if our God is real. And so will we allow him to make a great name for himself through our lives? Verses 12 through 14, let's go on to those. They say, moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. The Lord gave them a visible sign of his presence to follow, and he also gave them a written record of his law to follow. He's very able and capable to lead and to guide us in our daily lives. And even after the Israelites refused to enter Canaan and they wandered in the wilderness for about 40 years, he still led them by the cloud and the fire. He never forsook them. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit who never leaves us and God's word to guide us in all that we do. Verse 15 says, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go and to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. The Lord who gave bread from heaven, and that was a miracle that happened every day, he gave them water from a rock, and that's quite a miracle, is able to provide all that we need. And if you think about it, they were provided for in the wilderness for those 40 years by miracles, day after day after day. So he's able to take care of us too. I love looking at the Old Testament and the Israelites. It brings me hope as I see how God dealt with them. Now the focus of the prayer changes from the Lord to his people. So let's read verse 16 and only the first part of 17. It says, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Let's stop there. What a contrast this is to the verses that we just read before. We saw the Lord's character before. Now we see what man is capable of. And really, it's quite ugly. Some of the words used to describe the Israelites were proud, hardened their necks, refused to obey, not mindful of God's wonders, and rebelled. But then we see two important words, but you. Let's read the last part of 17. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. This one verse says so much about man and so much about God. What a good God we serve. It gives me hope because I used to think that I wasn't too much like the Israelites, but actually the longer I walk with the Lord, the more and more I see my behavior in them. So it gives me great hope that how God is described. And remember, that's the God of the Old Testament. You know how some people will say, God in the Old Testament seems so vengeful and killing people all the time. That description in verse 17 is the God of the Old Testament. So let's read the final verses of 18 through 21. We'll group them all together. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell." The grace of the Lord is seen throughout these verses. This should bring us great hope, I know it does me, that even when we disobey and go our own way, the Lord will never, ever forsake us. And that scripture says he stands ready. We don't have to talk him into forgiving us. He stands ready to forgive us. Okay, I want to take just a few minutes to go back and summarize because we've gone through a lot, and then I have just a few application questions for us. In verses 1 and 2, remember that we saw that God's word leads us to repentance. Do you remember when you first understood that you were a sinner in need of a savior? I do, about almost 36 years ago. You were sorry for your sin and how it separated you from a loving and holy God. God's word is what told you of your sin and your need for Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but he uses scripture to do that. And repentance needs to continue as we grow in the Lord. Sometimes we think, oh, we've been a Christian for a long time. I'm kind of done with that repentance. I should, be okay by now. But no, it should be growing. Charles Spurgeon said, "Repentance grows as faith grows." I thought that was interesting. Repentance grows as faith grows. And if you think about it, Jesus is light. And so the closer that we get to his light, the more the darkness in our own lives show up. He just illuminates it that much more the closer we get to him. Would you say that repentance is growing in your life? When was the last time you felt sorrow over sin in your life? Repentance brings humility, doesn't it? God says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I don't think I could ever pray that God would humble me until I read that verse, because humility sounded very painful. And I knew it was going to open my eyes to some things maybe that I didn't want to see. But when I read that verse that God gives grace to the humble, well, I knew I needed grace. And so if God needs to humble me to get me to that place that I see that I need his grace, then I'll do it, because I sure don't want to be proud and be opposed by God. And that's what our pride does. Yes, repentance brings sorrow, but God does not leave us in a sorrow, does he? And that was the second point that we saw from verse 3, that repentance leads to praise. We will be sorry for our sin, but that will turn to praise as Scripture points us to the God who is ready to forgive. Is your heart full of praise over how good God has been to you? How can we not be full of praise? I mean, we've read some things about him in our scripture tonight. He saved us from hell. We're on our way to heaven, the hope of heaven, to have our sins forgiven. How can we not be full of praise? But we do. We quit praising God. Our worship dwindles. A lot of times we get our eyes on things that only discourage us, like ourselves. That's real discouraging. The world, other people, our trials, all those things discourage us. But Scripture puts our eyes back on the Lord, and looking at Him brings joy and praise. And then the remainder of our passage tonight included the history of the Israelites, but it mostly spoke of who God is and how good He has been to His children. Let me just recap a couple of things that this chapter said. He alone is the Lord. He created us, and He promises to sustain us. He always keeps His word. He sees our affliction and hears our prayers. And He comes to our aid with His almighty power. We're His daughters. He's going to help us. He has given us His word and Holy Spirit to guide us. He is ready to pardon. He's just waiting. He's on his tiptoes. Just ask me for forgiveness and I'll give it to you. He's gracious and merciful, abundant in kindness, and will never forsake us. I hope we have seen the importance of God's word in our lives. I think we already know how important it is, but many still struggle with making time for it. Remember last month when Karen talked about spiritual warfare? What a good teaching. If you weren't able to see that, go back and look at it online. But there is a battle going on to keep you from God's word. Look at the enemy, how he can't even stand to have the Ten Commandments displayed in a few public buildings in our land. So you better believe that he's working overtime to keep you from God's word. Our lives are so full, we can't say yes to everything and still have time for God. We must say no to something in order to say yes to God. If you don't have a consistent time in God's word, will you ask Him to reveal to you what you need to say no to so that you can have time for Him? He's a God worthy of our time, worthy of the best part of our day, worthy to be a priority in our lives. And He'll help us do that. We can't fight this battle on our own. Some of you have struggled for a long time in this area of your life. You know you need to read Scripture. You do it for a while, but something always gets in the way. I've struggled myself in the past. But as we've seen tonight in this chapter of Nehemiah, God is more powerful than any enemy we face, and He has abundant mercy and grace for each one of us. He longs to fellowship with us through His word. He waits for it. He promises to give us not only the power to obey in this area, but the desire to obey as well. If you don't hunger for God's word, will you ask Him to give you that? That's mainly the problem of our lack of time in His word. We just don't want to. I mean, we give a lot of excuses, and I have too. But really, it's a lack of hunger. And He'll give that to you if you ask Him. Opening your Bible opens the door to fellowship and intimacy with God. I see this Bible as a door that just opens up into God. I love it. I love His word. And He's given me that love. And the more we read it, the more we learn of it, the more we love Him. They just go hand in hand. So I hope you're encouraged tonight in wherever you are in your walk with the Lord and wherever you are in your quiet time and your devotional life. He'll help you. We've seen tonight He's a God that's gracious and merciful and powerful and comes to the aid of His children. So let's trust him to help us. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this time in your word. And I ask that if any of us need to repent in any area of our life, that we not leave tonight before we do that. God, I thank you for your forgiveness, that you wash us, that you clean us. God, I thank you that you've saved us. What a privilege to be your children. Help us to honor you in how we live our lives, how we spend our time. God, give us a desire and a hunger and a thirst for your word. Help us to know what we should say no to so that we can say yes to you. Lord, I know that you are a speaking God, that every single woman here, you have something special, something intimate, something just for her to say to her tonight. And so, Lord, even now, may you speak to each one of us. May we come away tonight more in love with you, more determined to spend time in your word. By your grace and your mercy and your help, we look to you for everything that we need, God. We look for you to change our wills, to change our hearts, to change our lives. We praise you, God. We praise you that you are the God that Nehemiah 9 talks about. What a God we serve. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.